Now, Dana and I have had to remodel two homes, both of which we've lived in. And our first home, we were renting. And we were looking for a home to buy, and we found one in Savannah on Phillips Drive, 125 Phillips Drive. And I went in it first, looked at it, and it was outdated, completely outdated. But it was a brick home, three bedrooms, two baths. Beautiful, beautiful area, and took Dana to it. She looked at it, and she said, "I hate it." I'm like, "Oh, my goodness, okay." It's a beautiful home, except for the inside, you know, we needed to remodel. And so I could see it, but she could not see it. And so I had to ensure her that I was going to make it look nice for her, what she wanted. Now, remodeling isn't for the faint of heart. Can I get a... When you got pipes bursting and sheetrock messed up and halfway painted house and everything, it can get stressful. Can I get an amen this morning? Living in a half remodeled bathroom or unfinished paint job in the living room can cause a lot of stress. It's interesting how we can adopt to incompletion in our homes as well. We get used to the plumbing not being just right. Matter of fact, in our home, we have, every time we turn the faucet on, the water pours out, but there's a little thunk, thunk. And I've just learned to live with that thunk, thunk. And I think it's because we have air. There's an air pocket somewhere. I don't know what it is. But anyway, we get used to living with those things, those imperfections. And what happens is that those imperfections build up to something major and cataclysmic, right? Like a furnace going out in January. That's not good, all right? When you forgot to bring in your wood and it's frozen together outside, that's not good. This is a southern boy, okay? I'm just getting used to it. I bring my wood in now, all right? I'm learning, folks. I'm learning. I've never been in cold like this, so this is my fourth winter here. So I'm learning. I'm getting the hang of it. But what happens is that we get used to these imperfections, and we live with them, and we think, well, there's family and friends that come over, they don't really see this part of the house anyway, so, and if they happen to stumble into one of the bathrooms that isn't finished, or one of the bedrooms down the hall or in the basement, then we can just say, oh, it's a work in progress, but really, there hasn't been progress in about 2 years. And so we start creating excuses for our lack of progress. And we say, well, I've started, right? I'm a Christian. I'm under construction, right? And we get used to the hard hat area, right? We get used to the yellow tape that is surrounding our construction zones. We sweep the dust and make pathways instead of dealing with the project at hand. And our to-do lists turn into a complete renovation before it's over. And today I want to talk to you about remodeling as it relates to your family here today. Whether you're single, whether you just got married, whether you've been married for 50 years, this is for you today. And I want you to pay close attention to what your pastor is saying. So whether your family is old or young or just starting, it doesn't matter. Some of you are in need of some minor repairs, but maybe some of you here today in your families, you need a complete and major overhaul in your life. I was at Spencer Lake Thursday. I spent all day there doing some training for church planting and all these different things. Galen Hendrickson wants me to be one of the mentors for a year for one of the church planters that are coming through. So I'm doing some training there. And we were sitting on Galen's deck, and it was beautiful out there. Beautiful. You see sea-doos going back and forth, people skiing on the lake. I don't have no idea what Galen said half the time. I was looking at the water. But he said, Jimmy, you want to come inside and look at this cottage that we just bought? I said, sure. So he bought, I don't know if you guys realize, he bought a cottage right beside the one he lives in. And it's dilapidated, all right? And so he said, we just gutted the whole thing. And so I walked in and opened up the door. I had to pry the door open to get in. And when I came in the place, it was completely gutted. completely, I mean, there was nothing left except for studs. That's it. Now, for the untrained eye, someone would say, gosh, somebody needs to take a bulldozer and knock this place down because it looks bad. But I'm sitting there because I have a construction background and I owned a painting business for several years. I looked at that and went, this could be brand new in 2 months. It could be brand new in 2 months. Beautiful place. But to the untrained eye, it would look as if this place was about to fall in. We all in our families, and when I say I'm going to preface this way, all of us sitting here today, no matter how long you've been in marriage or how long you've been in your relationships, all of us are imperfect. All of us struggle. All of us have places in our marriage and places in our relationship where we need construction, where we need remodeling, where we need some spackling on the walls. And some of us need to completely gut the entire house and start over again. And that process is gut-wrenching. That process is dirty. That process takes a lot of planning out. Amen? So I want to talk to you guys today about that. In Psalms 127, let's look at this before we go any further. It says, unless the Lord, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Now, if God is not the one building your house, then you're wasting your time. God must be in absolute control because he is the contractor. It's interesting to note, by the way, as I was studying for this, that Jesus' job, when he was growing up, he was apprenticing under his father to be a what? Carpenter. So Jesus, from the get-go, was a builder. He was a doer. He was a constructor. And here we see that as a footnote here that Jesus was a carpenter as well. Having done some remodeling in the past, I have learned some things before you get started in your remodeling. Number one, remodeling starts with a plan. You don't just go into your house and after walking down the hallway once realize you don't like the bathroom, take a sledgehammer to it before you shut off the electricity, before you shut off the water, before you draw up plans, before you pick out tile, before you pick out a vanity, before you pick out a shower, before you pick out all these different things. You don't just go in there and start knocking stuff out. Have you guys seen those remodeling shows? They just go in there with a sledgehammer and just go at it. And so whenever you start to renovate your home, you start with a plan. It always starts with a plan. All projects start this way. You don't just wake up in the morning, start ripping stuff out. That's not remodeling. That's destruction and that's disorder. You can't have a plan until you know where you are. So I want to ask you some questions this morning. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to nudge your husband or your wife. I just want you to think about that this morning. When we talk about families, sometimes the husbands get the short end of the deal, right? We feel like that we've been browbeat all Sunday morning. That's not going to happen here, all right? Because we are equal partners in this, right? We're co-laborers in this thing called the family. So here's some of the questions I want to ask you this morning. Are you content with what your family is today? Not what you want it to be, not what you hope it to be, but are you content with where your family and what your family is today? Are you content with the lack of communication? Are you content with fussing and endless fighting? Are you content with rebellious children? Are you content with being a workaholic, hiding behind your work? Are you content to be married to a nagging wife? Guys, are you content with being passive and dismissive and disconnected in your marriage? Are you content letting your family grow closer to God without you? The sad part of most of this is that people never stop to consider these questions. They just continue to go on about their lives. They know to duck their head under the beam that's supposed to have been raised 8 inches. They know how to get around the mess. They know when to put their hard hat on. They know how to get around the yellow tape because they've lived in it for so long. And it's important that as we grow as a family, not only as a church, but you grow as a family, that we stop and we ask ourselves these deep-seated questions, because these questions, every single one of them, are offensive. All of them. Because they make you think. They make you take stock in where you are, not where you hope to be, not where you're planning to be, but where you are right now. Because without having a plan, without having a set of plans in front of you, all you have is hope. All you have is, well, maybes. All you have is, well, maybe I'll do this. But whenever you get the plans, when you know where you are, when you know what you want, then you can develop a plan to get there. If you want your family to be everything God wants it to be, then you must be willing to do the following. Take time to examine what you think you know and can see in your life and in your family. Be willing to ask those who are closest to you what they see. Isn't it amazing how blind we are to our own shortcomings, right? We're blind to it. I'll give you an example, and this is disgusting, but bear with me. About 5 or 6 years ago, I went to a Tennessee Volunteers football game. I took my boys, and it was so hot that day. It was ridiculously hot, and I got sun poisoning, and I get these fever blisters on my lips every once in a while, but 2 days after I had gotten back, my lips swelled up. It was one giant fever blister. I was shaking, I was sick. And so my nose was stopped. I couldn't smell anything. Well, go back about 3 days, a dog in our neighborhood was hit by a car, and it ran under our house. Houses in Tennessee, not a lot of them, they don't have basements like they do here. Normally, it's just crawl spaces. So this dog, I forgot to put the door down from the crawl space, and he went under there and died. It was a large lab. It was huge. So I had smelt something like before I left to go watch the football game, and I thought, well, maybe it's a dead mouse. I don't know, whatever. And so when I got back, the smell increased. And so, but I couldn't smell anything because my nose was stopped up. I was sick. I wasn't concentrating on that. And my wife went to work that day or school. I think you were in school at that time. And I was sitting there just miserable, and she came home, and when she opened the door, the smell of death and the dog just was, it almost knocked her down. And I'm sitting here just clicking through the TV. My lips all swelled up 5 times bigger than it was when I got hit by a softball a couple of weeks ago. And Dana goes, "Goodness, Jimmy, can you not smell that?" And I went, "What? Okay, I can smell anything." And the reason why I couldn't smell it, number one, is because I was sick. And number two, I'd gotten used to it. I didn't smell it. And so I went outside to look, around the house, and couldn't see anything. I came back in the house, and it knocked me down. It was that bad. So I got under the house and found this big, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. I had to get that dog out myself. It was not fun. And so it's amazing how we get used to things, and we go, I call it nose deaf. We just don't, we can't smell it. We don't pay any attention to it because we're used to it. And that's the same thing with our families as well. We get into this routine, into this rut, into this this pattern of behavior in our families, and it becomes part of our culture and who we are. And what we don't realize is that it's dysfunctional. And so whenever we take time to say, are we supposed to be right where we're supposed to be? Or we bring someone in that we trust that is a mentor of ours that we see as spiritual fathers and mothers, and we say, listen, what do you see? Am I blind to something? Am I missing something? Can you see something that I don't see? And lastly, be willing to ask God what He thinks, and be willing to compare your family with the teachings of Scripture. This is called having a plan. You see, a lot of times we want to keep up with everybody else. We want to do what they're doing. We want to read the same book that this family's reading. We want to be a part of this group that this family's doing. But really, we need to say, Father, what is it about my family that you want us to be doing? What is it in my family that we need to tweak, that we need to renovate, that we need to pull out, rip out, so that you can bring healing into our life? What is it, Lord, that you are requiring of us as a family, as a husband, as a wife, as children? What is it that you want us to do, to be about? What is it that you want to take out of our life in order that you can bring healing in again? So the first step of renovation is this: having a plan. And when the Holy Spirit begins to show up, when we begin to ask those questions, He begins to pierce us. He begins to prod us and to convict us. See, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction comes from the Lord. Condemnation comes from the devil. Amen? Condemnation says, you're always going to be this way. Your family's going to be this way. Look, it was that way with your mom and dad. It was that way with your father. He was this way. She was this way. That's just part of your heritage. No, that can be severed in Jesus' name. Amen. That can be stopped with you and your family and your generation. Amen. We as believers have authority to take authority over those generational things in our life. My father came from a long line of alcoholics, and I asked my dad, I said, Dad, why didn't you go down that way? And when I say alcoholics, I'm not talking about functioning alcoholics. I'm talking about, it's the worst case scenario. My dad said, he said, Jimmy, I was headed down that way. He said, but when I came to Christ, I knew it was broken in my life. I knew it was severed in my life. And I told him, I said, Dad, because of what you did, you severed that in my life. And I thank you for that. And you see, what the decisions that you make, Mom and Dad, the decisions that you make toward your kids now shape them for who they're going to be. We have a high calling and a tough calling to raise children. Listen, you want to find out what God's will is for your life, Mom and Dad? You were to minister to your family. You are to be a priest in your home. You are to love your kids unconditionally. You are to love your wife. You are to love your husband. And you are to minister to them first. And let everything else fall, but let your family stand tall through the grace of God. Amen? That's called having a plan. Number two, remodeling is seldom as easy as it looks. You guys seen these remodeling shows, right? They go in, they've got the nice little gloves, they got the hard hat, they go in and they completely renovate the bathroom or the kitchen in like 3 seconds. And then they change to another shot, and all of a sudden it's all cleaned up, it's stripped down to the studs, there's no dust, there's none of that. But remodeling is seldom as easy as that looks. Let me give you an example. So God begins to convict you, all right? Begins to convict you about maybe getting out of debt. So you pick up the latest, greatest book about getting out of debt in 30 days, all right? You begin to put that in practice, all the principles that you've learned into practice, and then your car breaks down. Your health insurance is canceled, or you get laid off from work, or you get an increase in property taxes. You guys know what I mean, right? You guys have no idea what I mean. Over here, do you understand what I'm talking about this morning? I don't know what's going on over here. I think we need another meet and greet. But we start reading these books, right? And we go, we're gonna nose to the grindstone. We're gonna do this. And all of a sudden, life tests your resolve. Life tests your resolve. Your kids are out of control, so you try these principles that you picked up at some seminar, and your marriage is out of control, and you read the latest Better Marriage book. The only problem is the kids keep on getting rebellious, and your husband still won't open the car door for you. Life is just that way. When you begin to take a stand in your home, when you begin to take a stand in your marriage, when you try to reclaim territory in your marriage that has been occupied by the enemy for so long, do you think that there's going to be any resistance? There's going to be resistance in your life. There's going to be resistance when you resolve to be a better husband. There's going to be resistance when you resolve to be a better wife or father or mother. Whether it's your finances or whether it's your kids, it's going to be tested every single time. And the reason why is because what God is after in your life and in the life of your family isn't new sheetrock, and it's not a new coat of paint. He's after spiritual transformation in your family. And the most spiritual transformations come through hardship and trial. I wish it came through a seminar. I wish it came through a weekend. And don't get me wrong, those are good. Those are part of it. But it's not the whole picture. Seminars are the plan. Books help give direction. But it's the Lord that builds the house. It's the Lord that gives instruction. It's the Lord that causes the house to stand. Amen? Because if you build your house on anything else, the Bible says it's shifting sand. I saw a thing on Fox News this week about this 14-year-old kid. He dug a hole in I think it was South Carolina, on the beach. He dug a 6-foot hole. Just on the beach digging. Now, the ordinance is you can't dig anything above your knees. You have to stop. But this kid, I don't know, he just kept going. And 6 feet, then he started digging a little tunnel on the side of it. And he got all the way till his half his body could fit in there. And it collapsed on him. And they tried for 30 minutes. I mean, you couldn't see anything. His legs, nothing. It all caved in on him. He said, I felt a little trickle on the back of my legs of sand, and I tried to get out, but it was too late. For 30 minutes, they tried to dig this young kid out of there. And what happened that saved his life was he turned his head just enough to create an air pocket so he could breathe, and he passed out. And a doctor said that if he wouldn't have passed out, he would have sucked all the oxygen out in that little air pocket from railing about, and he passed out. Sand does that. It's shifty. It changes. It's a constant reminder of our lives and how it changes. But if we build our house upon the rock, who is Christ Jesus, if we build that upon him, he is the cornerstone that everyone else rejected. He is the stone that never chips. He's the stone that never moves. He is constant. He is steady. His word never changes. Despite how we feel, despite our circumstances, despite whether or not our marriage is about to collapse, despite whether or not our kids are about to drive us completely insane, despite if we're sitting there watching loved ones die in front of us, his word never changes, church. Amen? And because of that, we can take solace that his word is the foundation of not only our lives, but our family. Jesus didn't say, if any man will be my disciple, I will pave a nice, smooth road for him. There's no quick or easy way for spiritual growth. Being a Christian does not grant you immunity from troubles and worries of this life. Jesus said we have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. Real growth and spiritual transformation is a lifelong process of dying, learning, and growing. Dying, learning, and growing. Let me say that again. Dying, learning, and growing. Being a pro doesn't come quick and easy. Because the pros, they make it look easy. Whenever I first started painting, I'm a professional, all right? I take great pride in painting. I like doing it. And I remember the first day on the job, Joe Soria, who taught me how to paint, perfectionist, drove me nuts. I came in, I had my brand new brush, cost me $15, which I thought was absolutely ridiculous. Just got married, so $15 was a whole lot of money. And I showed up, and he said, come on, I want to show you where you're going to be painting today. And he took me in this closet underneath the staircase, and he said, start here. And I went, wait a minute, why can't I paint with you? He said, because you don't know how to paint yet. He said, I'm going to start you out somewhere where your level is. And he said, all right, cut in above, right where the ceiling meets the wall, cut that in. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, take the brush, turn it sideways, put pressure, and go straight across. Don't just jab at it. Go straight across. And he began to teach me underneath that stairway in that closet that nobody could see. And my lines were squiggly, and it hit the ceiling, which were white. And it was brown. The paint was brown. And he was like, all right, keep going. Keep going. This is how you do the corners. This is how you keep it off the baseboard. This is how you cut in up against the trim and the walls and all this stuff. And he said, go ahead and do that. So he left me alone for an hour. I came back, and paint was everywhere. I mean, absolutely, it was on my face. I had it like here, and I had it here. It was everywhere. And he just started laughing like crazy, and I was so frustrated in that little closet. But as the weeks went on and as the months went on, he was patient with me. And I said, when can I come out of the closet, Joe? When can I make my debut in the living room? You know, give me a bathroom to do. So my skills started to pick up, and I wanted to do more visible places, you know. And I'm like, listen, I'm in the dark all the time. I'm in these closets, you know, give me a break. And it was a little broom closet. I mean, look, I'm a big dude, okay? So I want to be out in the wide open spaces. And so in the South, they love their staircases. And it's an intricate process in doing these staircases. And Joe did it to perfection. And I wanted to do those staircases so bad. Now I deplore doing staircases. If you have staircases, don't call me, all right? But there's a process in being a pro. When you see someone else doing something with ease and with excellence, they didn't just start it that day. It was a process of learning, a process of failing, a process of watching and failing, watching and failing, doing it over and over again until you become an expert in your field. And whenever we see people that have their stuff together in their family, it's not that they're perfect, but you desire to have that kind of peace in your home. It's important that we go to that person and say, how did you do that? How did you get to this place? It's kind of like the advice that Dana and I got whenever we first got married. Look, don't try to buy everything right now. Don't try to be like someone that's been married for 15 years. Gradually work yourself up and buy things. Right? So being a pro doesn't come quick or easy. It takes hard work. Number three, even the pros, they ask for help. You know what a know-it-all is? You know a couple of know-it-alls? You're probably one. Bible says a know-it-all is a fool. Matthew 14:23 says this, after he, Jesus, had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus began and ended his ministry with prayer. Jesus is the perfect Son of God, our example of who we ought to be. And here we find him in the most humble of positions, praying. Your family is never going to be where it can be if you are unwilling to get the help you need. And the Lord is delighted when you ask, because it is in those moments that you express your absolute dependency upon Him. Also, again, seek out those who have been there and done that and got the t-shirt and say, how are you loving your wife that way? How do you discipline your kids? I can't seem to get my kids to do it. How do you do that? How do you do that? To their credit, I had a young couple come in a few months ago. They're sitting in the back there, and they asked those questions. How do you do that? It's good to get help. Amen? It's good to get understanding from those that have been there and done that. It's like a light bulb. It's revelation, even though it may be simple and trivial to you, but to others, it's revelation. It's life-changing. Get help. Even the pros ask for it. Number four, the longer you put it off, the worse it gets. I want to make sure there's no small children in here when I get to this part, but as I was studying over King David's life, realized just how flawed this man was, but how much he absolutely loved the Father. And I want to read to you some of the things that I wrote down. So the Bible tells us of dysfunctional families like King David's family. David was a polygamist, even having many wives and concubines. He has an affair with a married woman, gets her pregnant and kills her husband, and he still loses the baby. David's lustful heart was never surrendered to God in that area. He had a problem with this sin and never experienced the spiritual transformation that was needed to influence his family. Instead, he allowed his own sin to influence them. David had a son named Amnon who raped his half-sister Tamar. Here's a second problem, but David refused to take action against his son. After a couple of years, David's son Absalom murdered his brother Amnon and flees the family. David still does nothing until later down the line. He asked Absalom to come back to Jerusalem, but he refused to see him. Absalom begs to see his father, but David still does nothing. He continues to put the problem off until Absalom began to call people unto himself, all supporters, and ran his father out of his own kingdom. The Bible says, and I was reading it last night, and I just couldn't believe it. Absalom took all of David's wives, his stepmothers, took them on top of the palace so that all of Israel could see him having sex with his stepmothers. He did this to shame his father. And the only way that this was put to an end was by killing his son. Only killing him put an end to it. And you would think that what I just read to you was the latest episode of Game of Thrones, right? But this is what David's life was when he put things off. When he heard about what his son did to his stepsister, he should have dealt with it then. But he chose to put it off. And the end result was that children died, that 20,000 Israelites died because of what David refused to do. 20,000. I was reading that at midnight last night. I just couldn't believe it. What happens in our own life, and we can read this and go, goodness, David, I mean, what are you thinking? But each and every one of us, we have things that we put off in our relationships. We put off the fact that we haven't really talked to our wives in a week. But it's okay because we've been busy. We haven't been on a date with our spouse in 6 months. But, you know, we've got kids, we've got the house, we've got our job, it's overtime. You know, we're going through stuff, we're planning, it's summer, yada. No. Don't put it off. We've got kids that are hurting. We've got kids that are about to go to school, and have you talked to them yet about the struggles they're going to face when they go to middle school, or if they're going into high school, or if they're going into college? Have you sat down and talked with them and said, listen, this is what I experienced. This is what you can expect. I'm going to be praying over you. That you be a young man or young woman of integrity, of purity. These are the pulls that are going to come at you in college. I saw a poster in put up last Sunday about a big poster that was put up on the first day of school, and it said, "Dear dads, thank you for your daughters." These are the type of things we need to be talking about our kids about. We know that we have dysfunction in our marriage and we do nothing about it. We're tolerating drips. We're tolerating air in the lines. We're tolerating sheetrock being cracked. We're tolerating dysfunction in our home. It's amazing what we tolerate in our families today. Now, I don't know what kind of problems or sin that you have that exists in your family. Maybe you have a communication problem, or your kids, again, are walking a fine line. But at the end of the day, we need to ask for help. We can take it out of King David's playbook. If you don't do anything about it, even your own kids, even your own life will rise up against you. A family that looks the way God wants it to look is going to require an investment of your time, your energy, your focus, your attention, and your resources. You don't grow healthy, God-honoring families by accident. It's deliberate. It's on purpose. You say, Pastor, well, I just became a Christian. I don't know anything about this. Talk to me. See me. Talk to Pastor Gerald and Stephanie, Johnny and Linda. Talk to some of these marriages in this church that have been put back together by the power of God. Be a quick study. Serving God is not complicated, but it is hard. And you can't do it by yourself. There's no Lone Rangers in Christianity. It's you, your family, your church family. And at some point, at the very beginning, you may be the one that's on the constant receiving end. You're just constantly receiving. And there'll be a season of that where you constantly just receive, because you're broken, you're hurt, you're learning, you're growing, you're excited, you make mistakes, but you're receiving. But I promise you, if you hold fast, there'll be a renewal in your life. You will find yourself standing in the sun on sure ground with your family around you calling you blessed. And at the end of the day, you will be no longer receiving, but you'll be the one giving out, imparting. You say, Pastor, you don't know where I've been. You don't know where I'm at right now. No, I just know who Jesus is. I know that He heals. I know that He reconstructs. I know that He makes all things new. I know that when He builds a house, He passes inspection every single time. Lastly, the best remodeling is done when the work will be inspected. We naturally do better work when we know that what we're doing is going to be inspected, right? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Men, you will be given account one day for the way you have led your families. Ladies, you will give an account for the way you've led your families under the leadership of your husbands. Those of you who are going it alone will give an answer to your leadership. Kids, you will give an account for the way that you receive instruction from your moms, your parents. When Christ returns, each of us will submit our families for final inspection. And on that day, will the Lord be pleased with what you have done?" In closing today, I don't know whether your families need major renovation or just some minor maintenance in your life. But I do know there's not a family among us here today that does not need to to be offered up before the Lord and rededicated unto God again so that we can honor Him. My question today to you today is, have you done that? Have you done it? There may be single mothers in here today. Well, you don't understand. I'm not married. I'm single. I'm divorced. Listen, God is in the redeeming business. He gives grace to the weary. Amen? He gives grace to the brokenhearted. He forgives our mistakes. He heals us completely. He makes us new. He transforms our heart. He renews our mind and gives us a new focus so that we can be the best parent that we possibly can be, that we can ready ourselves to receive a mate. Amen? My question to you, if you're single here today, is that are you studying? Are you asking God to be the best helpmate you can possibly be to ready yourself for that husband or that wife? Because the Lord didn't call us after we became Christians to just go set up on a hill and wait for Him to return. No, there's life to live. There's decisions that need to be made. And the only way that we can do them is by being connected to Him. Amen? It doesn't matter where you are in your family or what your family looks like. God can redeem that situation. He can heal your family. He can renew it. He can set you up to be that shining example of His grace and His love and His mercy. Amen? So I'll stand this morning. Again, look, I know that we've thrown a lot at you today, but we don't throw stuff at you just to throw stuff at you. We do it because we want to bless you so that you'll know how missionaries are doing, so that you'll know about inspiring endeavors that the Rosses are doing. And I give you life-giving messages, not so that you can just be hearers only, but that you will be doers as well. Amen.